What type of body will we have at the resurrection? Now, there were some in Corinth, as we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, who were claiming that there was no future resurrection, even though they were claiming to be Christian people. It's likely that the reason they were denying the future resurrection of believers is that they had been influenced by the Greek culture around them and which they had grown up in, which saw the human body not as a good thing, but as a bad thing, an evil. They believed that death was not an enemy, but it was the means by which their much purer spirits may escape the flesh once and for all. But the Apostle Paul has been strongly defending the biblical teaching of both Old and New Testaments that there will be a day when the dead will rise. That to be human is not merely is not enough to be a disembodied spirit. But to be fully human is to be both body and soul. Even the saints of those who have already fallen asleep, the spirits of the saints who have already fallen asleep, the Bible says, are awaiting that day of the resurrection where they will be both body and soul, because that's what it means to be fully human. That's what it means to be created in God's image. Paul began by reminding them of the gospel, the fundamentals of what every Christian must believe, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. In other words, Paul says every Christian must believe in the atoning death of Christ, and his burial confirms he really did die on the cross, and the physical resurrection from the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus really did die. Jesus really did come alive again with a resurrected and transformed body. And by virtue of the believer's union with Christ, Paul continued, he said that if we won't rise in the future, taking the argument of the Corinthians, then neither did Christ rise from the dead in the past. And he says, if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins, your faith is futile, and you are of all people most to be pitied. That's the appalling situation of the Christian this morning. If Christ is not risen from the dead, your sins aren't forgiven. And that doesn't mean there's no heaven and no hell. It just means there's no way into heaven. And we're in trouble. There's no forgiveness if Christ is not risen. Our faith is futile. It does nothing. Faith in Christ risen from the dead saves us. Faith in a dead man does nothing for us. It's futile. And therefore, we're wasting our time this morning. You may not have bothered getting out of bed and coming along to church if Christ is not risen. But Paul says, because he was an eyewitness of the events, and there were many other eyewitnesses who Paul could point to, and who you in the church in Corinth at that time could have gone and spoken to if you so chose, says Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, our sins are forgiven. Therefore, our faith isn't empty. Therefore, we are not to be pitied above all people. And now Paul goes on to answer another question. It's a question he preempts. It's a question he imagines in his mind the congregation who are hearing this letter being read to them for the first time, calling out and asking, what kind of body will we have at the resurrection? And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58, that's the question we're going to explore this morning. And I want us to see three things. Firstly, in verse 36 and onwards, Paul tells us we will receive a glorious body, a glorious body. Now, Paul begins to answer the question by giving an illustration that we are all familiar with, even in today's world. He pictures someone taking some seeds, and he wants to take those seeds and he plants them in the ground to grow. Now, each one of these seeds may look very different from the others, and perhaps none of them look particularly impressive. But it's only when the seeds have been planted, and it's only over time as the planter waits and this seed grows, that they become something much more spectacular, much more glorious than ever before. And in the same way, when the believer dies, or to use Paul's term, because Jesus really does change the story, when the believer falls asleep in death and is buried, it is with the certain hope that one day they will be raised. They won't be raised immediately, just as when you plant seed, you don't go out that afternoon and see it suddenly as a flourishing plant spring up. But in the future, at the right moment in time, when Christ comes again, they will be raised from the dead. And just like the seeds become something different, the resurrected body will be something different as well. But what would it be like? Well, I think we need to say that there will be continuity. There'll be continuity in the resurrection body from our mortal bodies, the bodies we currently have. We've been created, Paul says, with earthly bodies. And these earthly bodies are not to be hated. They're not to be despised. These are bodies that God has given us, that God has knit together while we were in our mother's wombs, as the psalmist says. And they have their own glory. It's not that the resurrection body will be glorious and our current bodies have no glory at all. The glory of our bodies, or the glory of humans now, is that we are made in the image of God, which he designed at creation. But our bodies in the future, our bodies at the resurrection, if we are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, will be more glorious. So much so that we couldn't possibly begin to imagine. But they will be human bodies. Though they will be more glorious than our bodies now, they will still be human. Do not believe the pop culture teaching that has seeped into our society somewhat. As I've spoken to people outside of church who don't attend church, have this kind of idea that when we die, we become angels. That's not what the Bible teaches. We won't be angels. We will still be human at the resurrection. Just as a sunflower seed doesn't produce a bramble bush, so we won't become something new and a new species at the resurrection. We will still be human, but gloriously so, more gloriously than we are now. But there will still be continuity. You will still be you. You won't be someone different. But that does also mean that there'll be discontinuity. There'll be discontinuity. Yes, God will raise us with the same bodies that have been buried, but they will be radically different. Radically different from what we know now. Because our earthly bodies were made to exist on earth. But at the future resurrection, we'll be given something like heavenly bodies. Bodies that can inhabit space on both earth and in the spiritual realm, in the material world and in the spiritual world. Just as the sun and the stars inhabit space. But also, there will be differing glories. Not everybody will be the same in degree of glory. But they will be glorious. There will be something different about us. There will be something that we can't imagine now about us. But we will still be you. Well, you'll still be you. We won't. We'll be us. But something different? Well, what would that mean? Well, I guess we could look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ was able to move between both earth and heaven in his own body. Was able to appear in rooms that had been locked from the inside. There was something different about his body. You remember how when in the garden, where on the first morning of the week, when Christ had risen from the dead, how Mary was in the garden, Mary Magdalene, this is, and she was weeping because she couldn't find the body of Jesus Christ. And a gardener appears to her and asks her why she's crying. And at first she doesn't recognize him. There was something unfamiliar about this gardener. And yet there was something familiar. There was something which she did recognize. Because as soon as he said her name, Mary, she realized this was Jesus, risen from the dead. There was something familiar and something unfamiliar. There was something the same and there was something different in his resurrected body. Even on the road to Emmaus, you remember those disciples as they were talking about the events that had happened in Jerusalem, how they had hoped that this Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the one who saved them from their sins. And it all ended in tragedy with him being placed on a cross and buried in a tomb. And there was a stranger who comes alongside them and asks them why they're so downcast. And they begin to tell him. And he begins to tell them from the Old Testament, beginning at Moses. That means beginning at Genesis, by the way. And going all the way through to, well, we've got a different order to what they would have had in our Old Testaments, but we've got the same books from Genesis to Malachi. And they would have... And they sensed something familiar. Their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them, as he showed them from Scripture about how the Messiah must die and suffer in Jerusalem, or suffer and die in Jerusalem. And then they had a moment where their eyes were opened and they could see it. It was the risen Lord Jesus. But there were other times when the disciples saw him and they knew immediately it was him. There was something different and there was something the same. There was continuity and there was discontinuity. And as Christ, that was true for Christ, that is true for you and for me. At the resurrection, you will be you. But you will be more glorious than anyone here could ever imagine today. I love a quote by C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and that series of books. In a book called The Weight of Glory, he is meditating on the future resurrection, on future glory, and he writes this. He says, "Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." I love that. That's what you will be. That's your hope, Christian, a glorious body. But secondly, Paul tells us at the final resurrection, believers will receive a spiritual body. A spiritual body. He says this, doesn't he, in verses 42 and onwards. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, your bodies at the future resurrection will not be immaterial. You're not going to exist for eternity as a spirit or a ghost. That's not what Paul is saying when he says that our bodies will be spiritual. No, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he could do things that we can all do in our bodies. He could eat and he could drink and others could touch him, and he was flesh and blood. So what does Paul mean when he calls the resurrection body a spiritual body? Well, he helps us understand this by using those two figures he used in our afternoon service last week, earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15. The first is he goes back to Adam. There in the beginning, God made man from the dust when he made Adam in his image. And when he made him from the dust, he then breathed into him the breath of life, to make him a living spirit. And this meant he was able to live in fellowship with God, and he was commanded to live in perfect obedience to God. But we all know what happened, and this is not fable, this is not mythology, this is history. This Jesus Christ himself taught this to be true. The Apostle Paul taught this to be true. They're not looking at these things as though they didn't happen. They believe they did happen, and it explains what the way the world is today. Because Adam rebelled against God. Adam disobeyed God, and as a result brought sin into this world, into the world that God had made very good. And along with sin came his friend death, coming through the door along with him. It's like the American films where a teenager's parents have gone away, and the teenager invites some friends over for a party, and it gets out, and those friends bring other friends, and those friends bring other friends, and suddenly there's chaos and carnage. Well, when Adam listened to Eve and the serpent, and he disobeyed God's command, and he took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he not only allowed sin into the world, but sin came with the companion of death. And it brought chaos. It brought carnage to our world. And our natural bodies, it goes on to say, are made in his image. In the image of the man of dust, the man who came from the dust and the man who would return to the dust because he had allowed sin and death into the world. We are born in the image of Adam, with his likeness, with bodies that are corrupted by sin, that with bodies that are certain to die. That's the story of human history. That's why very quickly, as we saw at the beginning of the year when we were going through the first few chapters of Genesis, we very quickly came to a series of names and ages. And it was essentially a graveyard, because we heard the repeated phrase, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Death reigned from Adam. That was until Christ. That was until Christ came. Death was the undefeated champion of the world, until it was defeated by Christ. The only man not born in the image of Adam, in the sense that he was born of a virgin, and in the sense that though he was fully God, fully man, he was also fully God. Jesus Christ, like Adam, was that first man without sin. You see, you do not need to be to be a sinner to be fully human. Sin was never meant to be part of the human experience. Sin is an intruder, an invader. Adam was fully human when he was without sin. And he was fully human after he had sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned, was always without sin, but that does not mean he was there any less human. In fact, it made him more human, you could argue, because he never disobeyed what we were intended to be. He never went against what was intended to be in the first place. And here is the one who has come from heaven. And yet he has taken on himself flesh and blood, fully man, fully God. And through his sinless life, he was able to lay down in sacrifice that life to death, taking the punishment for all of his people on himself. And in doing so, he became a life-giving spirit, able to give life because his sacrifice was successful. His sacrifice was once and for all. His sacrifice was accepted by God. And to prove so, as we've seen, was raised from the dead. Just as the high priest, I said last week, would enter into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of Israel, in the most holy place in the temple, on the altar, on the mercy seat of where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only if he came out could the people be sure. Only if he, after entering through the curtain, coming out from the curtain, could the people be sure that their sacrifice, their atoning sacrifice for their sins that happened once a year on the specific day of the year was accepted by God. And Jesus Christ entered through the curtain, his own flesh, dying for sins, buried in the tomb. The stone was rolled across it. And on the third day, gloriously and triumphantly rose from the dead. And God vindicated him, and along with him has vindicated all of his people who believe in him and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And in his life, we have life. And so at the resurrection, we do know this, that while our bodies now, our mortal bodies, our earthly bodies, our natural bodies are full of sin, our spiritual bodies, our resurrected body, made perfectly in the image of Christ, will be without sin. This is what the Apostle John says in his first letter to the church in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Christ, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." When Christ calls you from the grave, brother and sister in Christ, you will finally be free from the sin that has spoiled every evil desire, every entrapping snare and sin that has terrorized you, that has beaten you down, that has discouraged and depressed you in this life. Will once and for all be removed. Hallelujah. But finally, at the resurrection, the believer will receive a victorious body. A victorious body. You see, Paul cannot contain himself as he considers what the future has in store for the people of God. There's a trumpet. Look at verses 50 to 53. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass, and we shall leave that for a moment. You see, what is this imagery? What is this trumpet all about? Well, this trumpet is actually very much a part of Old Testament Israelite culture. The Jewish people would blow the trumpet to signal the start of a festival, and they would blow a trumpet to end a battle. Well, one day, Paul says, there'll be a final trumpet. There'll be one last trumpet, and the kingdom of God will come. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the kingdom of God in the New Testament is pictured as a feast, and it's almost like an end of a battle. The final trumpet will sound, the battle's over, the feast begins, the celebration as God's kingdom comes. Those who are dead will rise from the grave. And what about those who are alive? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it anything to be afraid of? Is it anything to fear and worry about? Absolutely not. Because your King is coming. Your Savior is coming. And you will be transformed in a moment, says Paul. In the twinkling of an eye. It will be immediate. And what was once perishable will be imperishable. And what was once mortal and able to decay will put on immortality, never to die again. Isn't that a comfort to you? Isn't that a comfort to you who are sick? Isn't that a comfort to you whose bodies are aching more than they used to? Isn't that a comfort to you watching your relatives age? Isn't that a comfort to you? There's going to be a trumpet, and then comes the triumph. Verses 54 to 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpet sounds, all the children of God are raised to life. Those who remain alive will be changed, and death will die. And God's people will ask, O death, where is your victory? O death, O grave, O death, where is your sting? Our sins have been forgiven. And I just say, if your sins have not been forgiven, if you have never fled to Jesus Christ by faith and asked him to forgive you of your sins, I have to say there is a sting in death. There is a sting in death. And the law won't help you. Trying to be obedient to God through his law, even through the holy law of God, even through the good and perfect law of God, will not help you. In fact, it will only condemn you further. But for those who have called on the name of Christ, your sins have been forgiven, the sting's been removed. There's no more sting. The sting was taken by Christ. You know, I think I'm right in saying a bee can only sting once. Death can only sting once. And death stung at the cross. And Christ took it as a substitute for sinners. If you have believed in him, he took it for you. There's no more sting. And the grave has no power to hold on to you. has no claim over you. Because Christ has conquered the grave. He came out of it. It couldn't hold him there. And neither will it be able to hold you when his voice calls, just as it did to Lazarus, and you will come forward. We will rise triumphant. We will rise victorious over death. And we will say, along with Paul, who seems to love to say this, he says this in Romans and he says it now in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You never need fear death again. It will be swallowed up in victory. It will be gone once and for all. And those of us who are mourning, he will wipe away your tears. What sort of people should we be in the light of the resurrection? My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, your life is not in vain. Amen.